truly with a great deal of fear that... that I come here this morning. Because I'm afraid that somebody might think I'm trying to get patted on the back. Trying to get somebody to say, look what I've done. And yet this is not so. I want to share with you one of the greatest blessings that has ever come into my life and my life. I've been a Christian for 7.5 years. I grew up around the Navigators, so I was pretty well indoctrinated in Bible study, scripture memory, quiet time, witnessing, all of the things that they teach as their basics. And we were pretty regular in them. We've led Bible studies. We've seen people come to know Christ. We followed up on them. And yet the middle of June, the Lord led me to Midland on a business trip. And since I was going to be there Friday, I just asked Barbara if she'd meet me in Fort Worth where her mother lives, and we'd spend the weekend with them. Well, when we got to Fort Worth, we called Walt and asked if if we could spend some time together and go to dinner. And he said yes, and he said, by the way, I've got a group of people here that we're having a little meeting tonight, and we'd like you to come if you can. And I felt like my responsibility was to go back to Conroe and teach my Sunday school class and do the things that I thought needed doing, and it's about a 3.5-hour drive. And my natural inclination would have been to refuse it. But something said, no, I want you to go. And so after we had dinner, why, Barbara and I went to this meeting at a friend of Walt's house. And there were 12 young couples there. And these 12 couples had given up their summer. Some of them had just graduated from college. Others were businessmen that had quit their jobs, moved to Fort Worth for a summer's training program. Unbelievable. Just simply fascinating. And we listened to Walt. We listened to him give the challenge to this group of young couples that he was inviting to participate in training for a couple's ministry. And these are some of the thoughts that Walt had. He said, first of all, that God wants to change your life. In 2 Peter 1:3, in the Living, it says, for as you know him better, he will give you through his great power everything you need for living a truly good life. He even shares his own glory and his own goodness with us. And Walt said, you know, God really has your best interest at heart, no matter what may happen. And in my quiet time the last few weeks, I found in Jeremiah, verse 29:11, and it says, I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you know, we've all heard John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But this verse seals it, that God does have a plan for us. And this plan is designed for good and not for evil. But you know, we have a right to resist God's plan. This is part of the love that he has for us. That we can fight him if we wish. But Walt said, if you want to go on to this training program, there are three things that you must recognize. First of all, you must be teachable. Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And Walt said, not only must you be teachable, but you must be available. As Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9:6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then he said, you must be wholehearted. that there's no room for half-hearted disciples. There's no place for them. I think the feeling of the navigators are that there are many people around who want to lead the disciplined life. And once they become convinced that you're not wholehearted, they'll find someone that is. In a verse that you heard Walt quote the other day, 2 Chronicles 31:21, talked about Hezekiah. And in every work that Hezekiah began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did with all his heart, and he prospered. And Walt didn't make it easy. He told these couples that if you don't feel that the Lord wants you here, leave now, because it's going to be tough later on. We're going to make demands on your time. We're going to make demands of effort. And it'll be unlike anything that you've ever experienced before. And he gave some reasons why. He said, one, you've got to learn to be a follower before you can be a leader. And he used Luke 16:10-12 to demonstrate this point. You know, the faithful stewards. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Walt went on to say that if we were to really have an effective ministry, we must develop the attitude of the servant. And I come before you this morning not as one with the attitude of the servant, because those of you that know me know that I have a great deal of pride and sometimes arrogance, and I'm very domineering and demanding, at least on an outward show. And I think if above anything else this week, I would ask for me that this attitude of a servant might become more of a part of my life. Walt went on to say that if you're here, you must be here in the will of God. And he gave 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this thing they did, not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And then he said, he divided it up into groups. And he said, now these two men will be the leaders. And he said, you've got to learn to accept the authority of these two men. And he gave Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that rule over you and submit yourselves. And I've come to the Glen in past years and they've, you know, picked discussion leaders. And I wasn't one of them, and it hurt me. Because I looked at them and I figured I knew as much as they did. And, you know, I was in the Word and all these things, and it really gets you right here. It just tears you up, and it causes you to have a bad attitude. And if there's any of you like here that feel that way today, why, just trust God that the men that picked the leaders picked the ones that the Holy Spirit laid on them. Maybe your turn will be next year. And then Walt said that God is in control of both circumstance and people. And a verse I'm learning, I haven't learned it yet, but it's Psalm 56:11. It says, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. And you know, this is very true. The gates of hell can't prevail against us because we walk in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, we left that night, and we left about 11:30, and we had about a 3.5-hour drive, which means that we drove most, you know, from about 11:30 to, I guess we got home about 3 by the time we picked up our children. And Walt's words rang in our ears, Barbara and I. And I don't guess I've ever been under such deep conviction as I was that night. The fact that we had been doing a lot of these things, but that we weren't going the second mile. We were leading Bible study and working with some people, but we weren't going deeper into the Word of God. We were having our quiet time. But the Holy Spirit really wasn't getting us down deep, or at least me. I ought to give Barbara some time to share her views. But these are the things that struck me. That God was calling us into a life of more discipline. And I thought, and we talked as we drove back, well, what would we have done had Walt come early in the summer and he said, Bert, I'd like for you and Barbara to come to Fort Worth. Would I have been willing to leave Humble Oil after 17 years? Would I have been willing to ask for a leave of absence for 3 months? And I honestly, I couldn't answer that question. I don't know whether my devotion, whether my desire to be conformed into the image of Christ was that strong. But as we drove along, we gradually, independently yet simultaneously, came up with the idea, well, why can't we discipline ourselves by the leading of the Holy Spirit? And why can't we take a program like they'd outlined for the summer and do it? And we recognized that in our own flesh we couldn't do it. So we prayed about it. We knew we had a week's vacation coming up, and we didn't want to start before that. And we prayed about it, and we talked about it. And Barbara and I finally decided that this was the thing that the Lord wanted us to do. And we recognized the verse over in 1 Thessalonians 5:24 that says, faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. And we knew we couldn't do it in our own spirit, but that we could through him. And so we sat down, and we tried to lay out, using the guide that Walt had proposed for his group, a six-week training cycle. And we set it up for 6 weeks because it was 6 weeks from the time we started until we came up here. And we decided that we would try to use their outline as much as we could, and yet recognizing that because we were not drawn apart from our normal activities, that there were some things that we would have to continue to do. And so we sat down and we just drew us out a thing like this. Now, incidentally, I apologize for this because some of you may not be able to see it. But we started out by analyzing the things we were doing. How important were they? What did we need to continue? And of course, we knew that Sunday was dedicated to church. And I think the Scripture teaches us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That we should maintain the relationship with the believers in our denomination. And so this was something that we had to do. We knew also that we've been having a Bible study with two or three couples. And we knew that we'd seen such fruit and such growth with these few people that we couldn't discontinue that. This was something that just had to stay. And we looked upon that as, this over in John 21:15, where Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs. And we'd seen three people, I guess, or four come to know Christ. And they were willing to go on, and we couldn't abandon those people. So we had to leave it in. So that took Thursday night. And, you know, the days were, we really don't have that much time. And then we sat down and we tried to decide, now, what really is important in the Christian life? And we wanted God to speak to us, and we were convinced that the only way, or the main way that God has to speak to us is through his Word. And I appreciated Jack's thoughts this morning. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And that they received the scriptures with all diligence of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. God was speaking to the Thessalonican church through His Word. And we knew that God would take His Word and use it as a hammer. And He would use the Holy Spirit as a chisel. And He would conform us into the image that He wanted. And we wanted this. This was our objective, to be more like Christ. And since Walt's group had been studying the book of Ephesians, we figured Ephesians had 6 chapters and there were 6 weeks, that Ephesians should be the book that we would study. And we'd never done an advanced ABC. It was kind of wild. And I'll tell you a little bit about it in a minute, but Walt's group, he said, now, you know, you're going to have to spend at least 5 hours a week on this one chapter. And I remember, who was it, Wayne Holzein said that you do it the first 3 hours, or after the third hour, you'll think you understand it all. After the fourth hour, you'll figure you won't understand any of it. And then you take the fifth hour and try to put it all back together again. And I thought, man, 5 hours on a chapter is utterly ridiculous. But we set up the minimum of 5 hours a week. And we've kept tabs, and it's taken about 7. So anyway, that was our Bible study. And we set up Monday night. To do this study, because we had to have some time set apart. And we set up Saturday night. For Barbara and I to come together and take about an hour and discuss what the Lord had spoken to us about out of the chapters. Well, we thought, well, what next is important? And we've been enrolled in a competitive Bible memory system. But so we've memorized Scripture, but it never... this thing lasted only about 15 weeks during the year. And so, you know, in the intervening time, you're supposed to review, but we didn't, or at least I didn't do that too much. But we thought that if God was going to use this hammer, we needed to hide His Word in our hearts, as it says in Psalm 119:11. And as Walt had suggested to his group, we took 3 verses a week. And I don't have any special place for that, so I'm going to put it right up here. We took 3 new verses a week, and as well as 24 verses that we had memorized in the past as a current review pack. And those of you that haven't memorized might think it's very difficult to memorize, and it's really not. But one of the ways that I was led to Christ was through this memory program. I really didn't want to do it. I was going to a home Bible study, and this woman said, well, you know, you ought to enroll in this Scripture memory program. And I thought, man, that's ridiculous. And they insinuated, they never had come right out and say it, but the insinuation was, well, if you don't think you can do it, well, we'll understand. And So I took the bait just like one of those trout this morning, and I guess y'all must have caught some fish. But okay, the fish were asleep like they should have been. But I took the bait, and by the time I memorized 35 verses, I knew that I was a sinner, and that I was in need of a Savior. And I have a rather unique situation for Scripture memory, because I commute back and forth from Conroe to Houston, and it's about a 45 mile drive. And I can take that time, and I don't have a radio in the car, so I memorize Scripture, and I review the ones I've got in my memory pack, and pray, and just have a ball. And people don't understand it. They think I'm out of my mind. But this is when I memorize. Barbara memorizes around the kitchen, occasionally in the bathtub when she can find time to relax that long. But these little cards are great because you can set them almost anywhere. On the dashboard, above the sink, above the stove. And, you know, you think it's difficult to to memorize, and I like to think of an ant. Now, y'all don't have any ants up here, but in Texas, we've got red ants. And you can always tell that they're around because they're always leaving trails. And you've seen these ants, you know, these big, heavy-footed ants clumping through the grass, leaving big holes. Well, this, you know this is wrong. An ant only weighs several grams. But an ant leaves a trail because he goes back and forth over the same path time and time and time and time again. And this is the secret to Scripture memory. Going over and over and over and over the same path until it's there and here and just your whole life. And we thought, well, you know, we've been having a quiet time, and we need to continue this personal devotional life. So, I hesitate to put the one on Sunday there. Of any of the days of the week that I have difficulty with a quiet time, it's Sunday. I don't know whether it's the change in routine or the rush to get everybody dressed and off to church or what it is. Maybe staying up watching the movie on Saturday night is the problem. But it's very difficult for me to do it on Sunday. But we coveted that we would spend at least 15 minutes each day in a quiet time. And this was really nothing new. But the quiet time took on a new dimension to us. We also decided that at night before we went to bed, and let me say one of the things we decided on was that we would be in bed by 10:30 every night. Now, if we were ever optimistic about anything, man, that's it. I don't think we got within 30 minutes of it, except maybe one or two times. But we coveted that we would come together, Barbara and I, and pray for at least 5 minutes before we went to bed. And this has been a great blessing. We prayed together before, but this prayer time really, really drew us close because we were in the Word, and the Word was showing us our faults. And I don't like to admit my faults to anyone, especially to my wife. But I found gradually that during this prayer time, we were admitting our faults to one another. And our whole life, our whole relationship took on a new dimension. It's been really great, a real blessing. Well, we knew that we needed some outside teaching. And I couldn't think of a word to call it. I called it a doctrinal message. But, you know, one of the verses Jack used out of the Amplified is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And the Living Edition says, "The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us do what is right. It's God's way of making us prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone." And we have some great, great Bible studies on tape by great men. And so we coveted that Wednesday night, we would listen to these expository teachings. We would allow some of these great men to teach us and to deepen our lives. And after we listened to an hour's tape, then we would discuss the applications and the problems that we might have had understanding it. Well, these were all inward things. But those of you that are familiar with the wheel know that there has to be a balance in the life. You have to have so much coming in, but you have to have so much going out. And we thought, well, you know, what can we do to balance this life? How can we maintain an outreach to others? We've got our couple study. We took some of these people that we had been working with, and I've heard for years how you're supposed to spend personal time with these people that you're, you know, following up on, and I've never done it. I just hadn't had the heart to do it. But as part of this program, I made the vow that John and I would meet every Saturday morning. And it interrupted my golf game because we started out, we were going to meet from 7:30 to 8:30. No, from 7 to 8. We find out that we're meeting from about 7 to 9:30. We've been studying prayer. Great, great experience. Great blessing, just he and I sharing our hearts with each other. Barbara has been meeting with women on Wednesday. Wednesday mornings. And this really is nothing new to her because she's been meeting with women on an individual basis for a number of years. But I think she's been greatly blessed by this time, by the discipline of it. We also said, all right, we'll set up a visitation program. On Tuesday nights. And I guess if I had to describe myself, I would describe me as an introvert. One that really has a difficult time meeting people and getting close to people. And I just thank God that he gives me a verse in the Living New Testament. I guess it's 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, For the Holy Spirit, God's gift, does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and to enjoy being with them. And I've tried to claim this verse and its help. And the main objective between this visitation program, at least for me, was just in the fact of getting out and doing it and starting and meeting new people and trying to become close to them. We also try to get them started in our Bible study. But as yet, we've had no fruit in this particular line. But at least it's you know, as Charlie said the other night up in his room, it's attacking or trying to do something about the weakest point in my life. And this is this natural fear of other people. Well, another part of our outreach was a weekly letter. And what it was, Walt suggested that he get each of the couples ask one of their Christian friends to agree to pray for them daily. And in return for these daily prayers, they would write a letter to this friend every week, telling them their blessings, their special prayer requests, their problems, whatever. And this we did. Now, there's some other grubby little things that Walt instituted. One of them was exercise. And he suggested that everybody read this book on aerobics. And I read that thing. And, you know, over in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I figured if the Lord wanted a dead body, well, I'd get out there and run with the rest of them. But it's been great. I felt much better. Everything the book says is true. You work better. You feel better. We had some problems. My wife's ankles swelled up on her from running on the pavement. And there are a few chug holes that you step in every once in a while. But by and large, it's great. He also suggested that you have a date night or a family night or a special night each week. And when Barbara and I were talking about it, I really put my foot in it because I said, well, there's one thing we don't need, and that's that date night. You know, I kind of tight with my money, and I couldn't see taking her out to dinner. And besides, she was such a good cook, I couldn't match her food anywhere. I figured that was a luxury that we really couldn't afford, that we were packing our night so full that we just didn't have time for that sort of nonsense. But when I saw the look on her face, I knew immediately I'd said the wrong thing. So I reluctantly agreed, but I modified it. I said, okay, on the odd numbered weeks 1, 3, and 5... We'll make it a family night. We'll take the kids and, you know, do something that they don't normally do. And then on the even-numbered weeks, on Friday night, you and I will go out. I can't describe to you really what this has meant. I think whoever designed the program originally really knew what they were talking about, because a wife needs to get out of the house. She needs to broaden the area in which she operates and to break the routine and really to relieve the tension of this program because it becomes a strain. And then there was some outside reading that we were asked to do. For the men, letters to Philip, and for the women, letters to Karen and maybe the fascinating woman. Well, we started this program, and we got so many blessings out of it. The Bible study, the satisfaction of realizing that God could speak to us in depth. For instance, over in Ephesians 1:13, talked about the Holy Spirit being the earnest or the down payment on our inheritance in heaven. Never really thought about that before, but it's a tremendous blessing and a real promise. Over in Ephesians 4:11-13, talked about the spiritual gifts that were given to every believer. And we've promised that as soon as we can find the time, we're going to do a study on these spiritual gifts to try to determine really what ours are. As I said, our quiet times have been more spirit-led. They've been more meaningful. A whole new dimension of life has been opened by this time of prayer because we've expanded our prayer not to just our family but to other people. Our special night, I talked about if I had to give one up, it would be somewhere down near the bottom that I'd want to give up because it's a real thrill to go out with my life like we used to. The letter seems like most of us don't like to write letters, at least men don't. I always figured one reason men get married is so they can have a secretary to write their mothers. But one of the things, the man had to agree to write the letter at least every other week. And it's good practice. It's even helped me promise that I would write my mother at least every other week, which is something that I hadn't done earlier. But it is, first of all, it assures prayer support. It gives you an opportunity to share your blessings. And it's a little sneaky way of maybe encouraging these people to start on a program like this or one similar to it. I'm not going to say that we did this. In fact, we're a week behind on our study. We've just covered the fifth chapter of Ephesians. We got into a real, real frustrating time the first week because we didn't know how to do the study, and we had a real difference of opinion on just how it ought to be done. And in my own inimitable fashion, my comment was, well, if this program is going to make us do this, I want out. I don't want to have any part of it. But after I calmed down, I realized that this was one of the attacks that Walt had promised Satan would deliver. One weekend, we had 13 people in our house. We had R5 plus 8 house guests. It's pretty tough having, maintaining any kind of a program with all this activity. It seemed like the new couples we'd been working with demanded more and more time, and this cut into the time we had. As I mentioned, Barbara's swollen feet. Now my knee hurts. I don't know. We're just falling apart. Our church-related responsibilities seem to pick up. More meetings and Sunday school lessons and all sorts of things, competing for our time. And we realized that the program, really, you could lay it out and it's something that looks good on paper. Incidentally, that thing needs to go all the way across, not just one day. But the program needs to be flexible. But I thank God that even though I'd have to take a business trip and one night would be shot, or one of these unexpected birthday would come up and I took my son to the ball game, all of these things happen, and yet we might miss visitation, but we visited one night after our date night. You've got to hang loose. But 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. He gave us the time to do the things that he called us to do. And I'd like to read to you about four or five verses out of 2 Timothy. And I guess if I had to put a title on this talk, I would call it Athlete, Farmer, Soldier. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, says, take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, just as I do. And as Christ's soldier, do not let yourself become tied up in worldly affairs, for then you cannot satisfy the one who has enlisted you in his army. Follow the Lord's rules for doing his work. Just as an athlete either follows the rules or is disqualified and wins no prize. Work hard like a farmer who gets paid well if he raises a large crop. Think over these three illustrations. May the Lord help you to understand how they apply to you. We know the athlete is the symbol of physical and mental conditioning, being physically and mentally tough. We know the farmer has to work hard. He has to trust God to bring the rain at the proper time. Of course, with irrigation, this may not be true. Bring the sun at the proper time. Help him know what chemicals to use, what fertilizer to use, what would best flourish and nourish his crops. And above all, to have patience and perseverance in what God's, the profession that God's given him. We know that a soldier says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." That's the King James of 2 Timothy 2, 3. We know that a soldier must be absolutely obedient. And this is what Jack was talking about. "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you," said Jesus in John 15:14. Jesus demands our obedience if we're to be disciples. We have to be able to use our spiritual weapons. A soldier has to use his weapons. We don't send boys to Vietnam without knowing how to shoot their rifles. Ephesians 6:10 through about 18 tells us about the weapons that the Christian has, both offensive and defensive. We know that a soldier must be courageous, that he must be persevering even to the end. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong." And then the soldier, if he's to be effective, has to know the enemy. And this 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, and he is our enemy, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that night, as we drove back to Conroe from Fort Worth, we examined our lives. And we knew that we weren't very good athletes. As you can see from this spare tire, I was not in very good physical condition. I was not in very good mental condition to receive the things of the Lord. We were not very good farmers because I didn't have the patience, the perseverance, just the ability to stick with it that the farmer had. And we weren't very good soldiers. We ran when things got a little tough. We didn't have courage. We weren't very skillful in the use of our weapons. God had led us into his word, but really not as deeply as he wanted. We weren't available to him at all times. And we certainly weren't as obedient as a soldier needs to be. Sometimes the difference between life and death is instantaneous obedience. And as I look at it, this is the thing that was true with many people with whom we'd come in contact. Our lack of obedience might have been the difference between their spiritual life and their spiritual death. And I shudder to think the number of people that might have been lost to the kingdom and may have been lost because I wasn't obedient to God's word. But this was us. Poor farmers, poor athletes, and poor soldiers. But God was good to us, and he's training us. And we plan to continue this program. We may modify it some, and this is one of the things we want to try to do, is to know just how to tailor it so that it might not be quite so rigorous. Of course, this is the way you get tough, by going beyond what you think you can do. But I'd like to ask each one of you, to consider what kind of farmers, soldiers, and athletes you are for Jesus Christ.